Now, one day I had to go to the Cleveland Heights Library to do an errand for my sorority. And I wasn't staying long. I was already doing something at home that I can't remember what it was, but I was doing something there. So I knew it wasn't going to be long. So I said, well, I'm just going to be here for a minute. So I went in and put on some two short pants. They were running around right here, two short pants. Okay. I had some 9 matching socks on. Now, as many times as I have bought packs of socks, I just can't understand why when I get time to buy one, I never have two socks that match. I threw a hat on my head and put a jacket on, and away I went. Now, when I got to the library, I pulled that hat farther down on my head, and I went in. I had one goal. My eyes were on the prize, locked on the room I was heading for. So here I'm going to the room I was looking for. Then all of a sudden, I hear a voice. And that voice was calling my name. It was Ray Harrison and a friend. Now I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, Chris Brown dancing to Man at the Mirror in the 2010 BET Awards couldn't hold a candle to the kind of dancing I started doing when I saw her. Finally, Renee said, Debbie, you look all right. This is my friend, so I felt better. You see, Renee wanted me to meet her friend because we share a common bond. We share our Christian fellowship at Glenville New Life Community Church. Then, in my best lay pastor voice, we greeted each other. I told the woman that a great member our church had in Renee, and chatted for a couple more seconds before I told them I had to go. Now, when I got this assignment for our sermons, I was trying to think of an opening story, and this one came to me. This small little chance meeting. And I thought, maybe this is what it would be like running into Jesus. You see, it doesn't matter how we look on the outside. It's the brokenness of receiving too little love in our lives. It's the covering up of ourselves to hide the shame of some of the things that we've done. It's the pulling down of the hurt of losing someone we love, or the love-hate relationship we have with some people in our lives that Jesus sees. So Jesus stops and calls our names and asks us to give him a minute of our time. And do you know what we get if we stop? If we are blessed, we get what the Samaritan woman at the well got. She got the gift of acceptance and change. We are going to look at how that happens, but first, let us pray. Dear God, let us open our minds and hearts to your word. Let us grow in spirit and understanding for the gifts of wisdom you have left us in your recorded word, the Bible. Let us be thankful every time we read your word because we get to know you better. Your word is a love letter to us, showing us how much you love us. So every time we read your word, we should love you more. Let us remember the great lesson we will learn from the Samaritan woman at the well. Please, God, let me decrease and you increase so that your people may learn and grow to be the people of God you want them to be. We ask this in your great and wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Now, we heard part of the story of the Samaritan woman read to us from the New Testament this afternoon, so wonderfully by Gloria. But before we get into the story, let's take a little time to discover who this Samaritan woman really was. Well, first, she probably wasn't a young woman. She had already had 5 husbands and was now living with another man. So let's say if she spent 5 years with each husband and was first married at age 12, that would make her about 37 years old, which might not sound old to us, but in those days, her age was considered old. Now, before I had written this sermon, or while I had written this sermon, Pastor Kelly and her sister had a birthday, and she stood up here and talked about being 37 and how the kids were teasing her because they said that she was so old. Now, I was sitting there the whole time thinking, I'm exactly 20 years older than she is. I don't hardly think 37 is old. Okay? So now, why are we talking about her age in the first place? She was at the well getting the water, that's why. And this was a job that was normally done by younger women. All of the water of the household that would be used that day would have had to be gotten from this well. And this was no easy task. The woman had to walk to the bottom of some steps cut into rocks, fill their heavy earthenware jars, return up the steps, and then carry the water home. Younger women had the strength to do this. Now, we also have to assume she didn't have any children. Here again, she was at the well getting water, a job that a daughter would have certainly been told to do. You know, I love my great nephew Kenneth as a baby. So cute, so cuddly, so unable to get up to get anything to eat and drink for himself unless someone got up and let it for him. But boy, am I now glad he's four. So when he looks at me with those big hazel eyes and says, G.A., he calls me G.A. because I'm his great aunt. G.A., I want some water. I hand him his little cup and I say, you know how to go and get some water out of the water dispenser on the refrigerator. Go on and get you some water. And while you're in there, get yourself a piece of bologna too. Now, the older we get, for some of us at least, the more likely we will try to find, to see if we can find someone younger than we are to do the task. So I am sure this would have been the case for the Samaritan woman if she had had someone to ask. Now, as I mentioned before, she had five husbands. Divorce in the Jewish Samaritan culture could only be initiated by the husband, who had to state publicly that his wife was unclean, unlovable, or incapable of fulfilling her wifely duties. Divorce, therefore, shamed the woman. Five men have publicly shamed this woman, and now she was most likely living with her current partner just to avoid starvation. So because of being shamed so many times and her current lifestyle, she didn't want to be around any other women in the town. And why do we know this? It was the middle of the day, the hottest part of the day, and there she was at the well trying to get some water. No one else would have been there. She was willing to do this hard burden of a task in the hottest part of the day so that she could do it alone. Lastly, she was a Samaritan. There had been a long-running conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans. Samaria had been the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel during the period of the divided kingdoms. In 721 BC, Assyria conquered Israel and sent most of its people to live in Assyria. The Assyrians replaced the original people with five alien tribes who resettled the area. Then eventually, many of the original population returned and intermarried with the five alien tribes, which was against Jewish tradition. By the time of Jesus, Jews thought that the people who lived in Samaria were not true descendants of the great Jewish ancestors and that their religion was not true Judaism, but a mixture of beliefs. To the Jews also, the Samaritans represented the downfall of their nation. Now let's look at the story of the Samaritan woman and how her running into Jesus gave her acceptance and new life. You see, a Jewish person would not want to be seen talking to or helping a Samaritan, but Jesus did. Jesus' meeting with the Samaritan woman was not a meeting of chance. Oh, no, it was a very much on purpose meeting. Now, we see in verses 1 through 3 of John, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. You see, some of the Pharisees were once more trying to make trouble for Jesus. So Jesus left Judea for Galilee. Verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. And this really wasn't true. Most Jews took the long way around the region of Samaria because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus chose to go right through the region, heading for the city of Sychar. Now, he was going there because he knew it was a city in a great need of a word from God. Now, I read this story once in one of my Christian books about a Christian man who was a welder. His job was to work on underground pipes. Then one day, at the end of his shift, he wanted to finish welding this little part on a pipe. So the rest of his crew went home, and he went down in the hole to finish welding. When all of a sudden, the earth gave way and trapped the man in the hole. He hit his face and broke his nose, and he was bleeding. Now, the only way he had to let anyone know he was down there was to hit the pipe with the welding torch to make a light. Now, he knew it would only work if it was dark and someone could see the light. And it was summertime. It would not be dark for a long time. So the man started praying. Please, God, send someone to help me. Now, this man had a Christian friend who also was a welder for the water company, but did not work with that man this day. He was about to go home when he got a feeling that something was wrong. He had to go on Route 128. But instead of going that way, he went another way that would take longer. Now, he drove around a while looking for something. He didn't know what he was looking for. Then he saw another crew. After talking to them for a while, he again started for home. And this time he was very close to a shortcut to get to Route 128. Yet he did not take it, and he drove a little farther, still unable to shake the feeling that the Holy Spirit was telling him something. By now the man underground had so much blood in his throat from his broken nose that he could no longer cough it up. And as he began to pass out, he knew if someone didn't come soon, he would die. The friend drove a little farther when he saw the company's welding truck running with a welding line leading into a hole covered up with dirt. So he ran and got help. He and the help started digging. It wasn't until the man was almost completely uncovered before the driver realized the man in the hole was his friend. Now, what if the man hadn't given in to the feeling that something was wrong somewhere? Or what if he had decided to take the long road home? Jesus knew why he was going to go through Samaria. I believe that there are times in our lives when we want to take the long way around problems just to avoid them. We may want to take shortcuts to make our life easier. But like the friend in the story, we will get feelings from the Holy Spirit telling us, take the right path. Who knows? We may save someone's life. But more importantly, we may save someone's eternal life by telling them about the Lord. So here we have a tired, thirsty Jesus and an older, shamed Samaritan woman meeting at Jacob's well in the heat of the day. And they have this exchange found in John 4, verses 7 through 26. Please read it with me. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is just quite true. So the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, Believe me, woman, at a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship in the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. But Jesus began talking to the woman about having living water. Jesus explained that when people drink ordinary water, they get thirsty again. But he had water that gave eternal, not temporary life. Now, naturally, this caught the interest of the woman, burdened as she was with the daily task of carrying water. She asked for some of this living water. And Jesus told her to go and get her husband. Now, here, she gets a little hurt, and she drops her polite, sir, and shoots back, I have no husband. You have had five husbands, said Jesus, but the man you are living with is not your husband. Now, at this stage, the story contains a great deal of symbolism. The woman herself stood for Samaria, and her five husbands stood for the five alien tribes. The man she was now living with, who was not her true husband, stood for the Samaritan religion. The woman understood Jesus' meaning immediately. He was speaking about Samaritan worship in the same way that the Jewish prophets before him had done. Knowing this, the woman called him a prophet and began asking him about the differences between Jewish and Samaritan. She knew that nearby Mount Gerizim had been the central place of worship for the Samaritans, rivaling the temple in Jerusalem. Samaritans and Jews always argued over which one of the temples was the true place of worship. But really, the woman was talking with Jesus about where you should worship God, an issue that interests her. Now, Jesus did not talk to her as an underling or a servant, but as another human being, equal value to men and Jews. Jesus told her that very soon none of these arguments would matter, because the Messiah was coming, and he would change everything. In fact, he said the Messiah had actually arrived, and it was he. So what does this woman do with the good news Jesus has just given her? She does the most wonderful, gracious, Christian, and unexpected thing she could do. She returns to the town to tell the people about meeting Jesus. This woman whose life was all broken, this woman who was at a well trying to get water in the heat of the day just to avoid being around other people, she goes and tells others. Not only that, she leaves her job behind. And why is this important? Because just like the disciples, when Jesus called them, left their old life behind, she's doing the same thing. She is moving forward in love and taking a chance of having what she says accepted by the people. John 13:20 says, I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. And whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. Now this begs the question, what would we have done if any one of us were placed in the same situation? What if we were just walking around a store or something and ran into Jesus? What if he had just told us our life story and all the sins we have committed? What if Jesus stands there and tells us point blank, he is the Messiah? How quick would we go to tell others? Would we be too ashamed? Would we be concerned about how we would look to the world? But we just recently heard a testimony from Keon, who lost his brother so quickly without warning. How he stood in Bible study and confessed his sadness about having gone all over the city preaching about the goodness of the Lord, but had not talked to his brother. The lesson in his pain is that we who know the Lord ought to go and tell someone else. I also like what Pastor Kelly said to him, to us all, that how we live our lives, what we stand for, is showing and indirectly telling others about the Lord. But others do have some responsibility when they see what you are about to come to you and ask why. Now, they may not change, but at least they would have known. Now, I hope our reaction will be just like the Samaritan woman, to go and tell others. But you see, it's also important to note that this woman was intelligent enough to know that the people in the town's opinion of her would not have changed yet. They had no way of knowing that she was different. They had no way, they didn't know that she knew that what she was about to tell them was wonderful. She also knew if she wanted them to listen, she had to choose her words carefully. So she tells the people, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ? John 4, verse 29. She taunted them with a question which could cause a negative response like, get away from us. You don't know what you're talking about. But seeing it the way she did left them perfectly at ease to draw their own conclusion and contradict her if they wanted. Her careful choice of words got the exact response for which she hoped. The people of Sychar departed from the sea and made their way to Jesus. Now, while all this was happening, the disciples returned with the food. Listen to John 4, 31 through 38. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop of eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. Now we see the first thing the disciples tried to do is to get Jesus to eat something. But Jesus refused, saying that he has eaten food they don't know anything about. He meant that the food we give our souls and our minds is at least as important as the food we give our bodies. We shall never find happiness unless we nourish our souls as well as our bodies. Then Jesus talked about the harvest. He was not referring to a harvest of food, but to the many people who would believe in him. Among them were the Samaritan town people who had listened to the words of the Samaritan woman. John 4, verse 39 through 41 reads, many of the Samaritans from that time believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans invited Jesus to stay, and he stayed for 2 days. Many people believed in Jesus, not just because of the woman, but because they had seen for themselves that Jesus was the Savior of the world. The story of the Samaritan woman is one of acceptance. first and foremost, it was Jesus' acceptance of her from the start. Jesus spoke and exchanged ideas with a Samaritan woman in one of the longest recorded exchanges between Jesus and a woman. Next, the woman had to accept herself and forgive herself for her past. She believed this man was Christ and he could and would change her life. And finally, the people in the town had to accept her. In spite of her present lifestyle and all her husbands, they had followed her to the place where she said the Savior was. Now I read the following in a book. It was found in a church bulletin in Australia. It's called The Pit, but I'm changing it to the well because my story, my scripture is about a woman and a well, so I can change it, so I did, okay? A man fell into a well and he couldn't get out. A subjective person came along and said, "I feel you down there." An objective person walked by and said, "It's logical that someone would fall into that well." A Pharisee said, "Only bad people fall into wells." A mathematician calculated how he fell into the well. A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on the well. An IRS agent asked if he was paying taxes on the well. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen anything until you've seen my well." A fire and brimstone preacher said, "You deserve the well." A Christian scientist observed, "The well is just your mind." A psychiatrist noted, "Your mother and father are the blame for you being in that well." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." A pessimist claims, "Things will get worse." Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him up out of the well. We as Christians see people in the well all the time, in the well of lust, hatred toward others and ourselves, the well of drugs and or alcohol, or the well of hurting others. Do we look for those people and do what Jesus did? Do we do what, like the woman at the well? Do we accept who they are and that they and what they have done and tell them the good news of Jesus? We may even find ourselves in the well for some reason or another. Or we may be like the Samaritan woman who lived a broken life. But what we must remember is that Jesus knew all about the woman before he got there. He didn't take the long way around to get to her. Jesus accepted her for what he knew she was capable of doing, and that was going and telling others, "See, I have met the Christ. Come see for yourself." Romans 15:7 says, "Accept one another then, just as Christ accepts you, in order to bring praise to God." We may never know when we might run into Jesus. So let us be ready to love and accept him enough to do whatever it is he would have us to do. Let us pray. Dear God, please let us take from this message an understanding that we might run into Jesus at any place or time. Let us be willing to be used by you to change the lives of others and to draw them closer to you. Let us not be so quick to judge others, for they may be the very person who will tell the good news to thousands. Let us leave this place knowing that it doesn't matter if we are male or female, Jew or Gentile, that we are accepted by you, and if we believe and trust in you, we will receive eternal life. Amen.